Good morning, Hope Church. My name's Alex. I'm one of the leaders here at Hope, and it's my privilege to be carrying on our series this morning, going through the book of Colossians together. Mark and Charles have taken us to halfway through chapter 2, and so today I'll be finishing off the chapter from verses 16 to 23. When you look at the book of Colossians as a whole, this part of the book, this part of the letter, is kind of a turning point before Paul moves into a lot more practical matters. The first couple chapters really focus in on who Jesus is and why he makes us complete in our faith. And then the next few chapters will cover more practical things about the outworking of that. But Paul ends this section of his letter by warning the Colossians against dangerous things that tell us you are not complete. So let's read this together. This is Colossians 2 from verses 16 down to 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, we don't know if Paul is writing to a Colossian church that is struggling with these issues already, or if these are things he's observed elsewhere that he's just warning them about before they might happen. But what we do know historically is that the Colossian church was a new church. It was full of new Christians. And so what Paul is doing here is teaching them discernment. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And that's what Paul is doing. He's feeding these new Christians solid food so they can be mature. So that's the lens I want to approach this passage from. That it's teaching us discernment. It's like safeguarding training. I don't know if you've ever done any kind of safeguarding training of some kind, but often they'll point to danger signs to look out for in various situations. So it feels like Paul here is doing some spiritual safeguarding. So today, hopefully, I can give us some tools for discernment. I'll be identifying the three things that I think Paul is highlighting as dangers for the Colossian church and showing us how I think those dangers still exist and we need to be aware of today, as well as pointing to three reasons why these extra things that these people are trying to tack onto the faith aren't needed. Three reasons why Christ has already given us a solution to the supposed problem that they're looking for. So let's begin with back to the start of this passage, verse 16 to 17. Don't chase shadows, Paul says. Let's read again. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, it's very likely that the early church in Colossae would have had Jewish Christians among them, and they would have wanted to bring in some of their Old Testament practices. It's natural. I mean, it's part of their heritage and their culture going back hundreds and thousands of years. And you notice that immediately that Paul doesn't call out these practices themselves as necessarily unhealthy, but the issue is that they are being treated like they carry some great importance and causing people in the church to judge one another. Paul calls these things shadows. Now, if you see a shadow coming round a corner, you know that there's somebody approaching, don't you? A shadow can be quite helpful in pointing to a person. That's what shadows do. Unless you're Peter Pan, your shadow leads to a person. But a shadow itself is an empty thing. its only purpose is to lead you to the real thing. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't focus on shadows. In the Old Testament, all of these acts, all of these rituals and laws and various things they had to do were all to point the people of Israel to God. And we know to point them eventually, ultimately, to Christ himself. But Paul says Christ has come. The image of the invisible God is here. We've seen him. We don't need these things anymore. What they were designed for no longer fulfills that purpose. He says in Philippians, Paul, that you don't need to circumcise anymore because we are the circumcision. And the question, of course, when we carry on from here is then, well, what does that look like for us today? Perhaps we haven't got the same rituals, these new moon festivals. We're not sitting there thinking, I don't need to eat or drink certain things. But what does it look like for us today? Well, I think it can be very easy to get caught up in what I would call Christian virtue signaling. If you've spent any time on social media, you might know what virtue signaling is. It's basically when we try and put forward this idea that we are good. You know, on social media, it's by posting something so people can see how good we are. And invariably, we then point to others who aren't joining in with us and say how bad they are. We're trying to signal our virtue, signal how good we are, how much we are following along. And I think as Christians, we can do the same thing. We can follow along with things, we can try and virtue signal without there being any substance behind it. Now, I worked in the Salvation Army for many years and went to their churches alongside that. And in the Salvation Army, they have something called soldiership. You become a soldier in the Salvation Army. It's sort of somewhere between membership and baptism. And it was an extremely obvious and clear way for you to express your commitment to the church. You go to a public ceremony to become a soldier. You promise to abstain from alcohol and other things. And generally, you wear a uniform when you go to church on a Sunday. Now, I'm not here to criticize that practice. I think actually it's a very good thing to commit to church and to do public things like that. But as with any of these things, no matter your denomination, people treated the soldier bit, the uniform bit, as the important bit. Working with young people in those circumstances, I saw the pressures they felt to become a junior soldier and then a senior soldier. And some of the older folks definitely treated people a little bit differently if you had a uniform or you didn't on a Sunday. Again, I'm not here to criticize. I have very fond memories working in the Salvation Army, but it's very easy, isn't it, to turn healthy things into empty shadows. That we forget the point of it is to point us to the real thing. We can make shadows of the most helpful things. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us to become a soldier, but it doesn't tell us to dedicate our babies. It doesn't tell us to celebrate Christmas or Easter or to do Lent. All these things are helpful things if they're done right, but they can very easily turn into shadows, devoid of all meaning. But shadows are appealing, aren't they? Because with a ritual, it can only ask so much of you. St. Peter's Basilica is a massive building in the Vatican. And hundreds of years ago, the Pope at the time offered indulgences to anyone who would give money towards the building of St. Peter's Basilica. Now, if you don't know what indulgences are, it's a Catholic practice which has sort of morphed over time, but it still exists today, where you can give money or you can do something to earn a pardon for certain specific sins. Now, you can see why people would gravitate towards that. One prominent Catholic priest at the time supposedly said, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Obviously, we don't believe in purgatory, and actually at the time, this is one of the things that sparked the Protestant Reformation. But you can see why it's attractive. If I just give money, if I just do this ritual, if I just go on this pilgrimage, or I confess to this priest, or I stop eating this specific thing, then I've done enough. And I can walk away, and I can look at others and think, huh, they're not doing it. So when we think about this, we need to think about what might be shadows in our life. What are things that we might be doing without thinking that have become empty, They might be good things in and of themselves, or they might not be in the case of indulgences, but they might be good things, but they can anything can become an empty shadow if it doesn't point us back to Christ. And like I said, I want to offer us the alternative that Christ gives us for this. And the alternative, the solution that Christ gives us is to focus on substance over shadows. Paul makes it clear that instead of shadows, the substance belongs to Christ. Focus on the real thing, on the one casting the shadow. Can you imagine if after the pandemic, we meet up with an old friend, and we go, "Oh, it's great to see you." And they say, "Oh, it's wonderful to see you too. Would you mind just going in the other room and we can talk on Zoom?" What? The real thing's right here. You don't want to go back to Zoom. The real thing is here in front of you. It'll be it'd be bizarre. But that's sometimes what we do. We focus on the shadows and we think that's the thing. But no, the thing is Christ. Anything we do in our Christian life, any activity, any service, anything we do should be pointing us back to Christ. And again, that doesn't mean we don't engage with certain Christian rituals or festivals. But we need to do it thoughtfully and know that these things are the substance that will bring us to Christ. Myself and Katrina have had to make certain decisions about whether we want to have our children dedicated, for them to have godparents. We've had conversations with people about this. And ultimately, it's a decision that isn't particularly important in the grand scheme of things at all. Not everyone does that. But what's important is knowing, does this thing point back to Christ? And actually, the answer, I think, is irrelevant. What's relevant is thinking through it, talking through it, knowing that this thing is the substance. And if it's not, well, then it's an empty shadow. I've had conversations with people about the Sabbath. You notice it even mentions a Sabbath as a potential shadow. Yet we also know that the Sabbath can be quite a helpful practice. So how do we balance that? Again, we need to know, we need to think it through and think, is this the substance that's pointing me back to Christ? Or has this become an empty shadow? See, God isn't in the business of accepting these empty things from us. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, from verse 21, Amos the prophet speaks on behalf of God, with God saying, "I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will no longer listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." God doesn't want empty gestures. He wants us to live lives that point people to him. And if we're not willing to do that, then he's not interested in these shadows that we're engaged with. What shadows might you be chasing? Are there areas of your Christian life where perhaps you realise now that you've been paying lip service to? There's no substance there. It's no longer pointing you to Christ. Remember, the important thing is not the shadow, but the shadow draws your eyes to the substance that is Christ. Paul is warning the Colossians that if you chase shadows, you're missing the point. You are already complete in Christ. So that's the first thing, substance over shadows. The second thing, the second warning Paul gives is don't look for super spirituality. Let's go back to verse 18 now. "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or false humility and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God." So clearly some early Christians felt like they needed more from their spiritual life. They needed some sort of mystical experience, visions of angelic beings, some sort of super spirituality. And you can tell that Paul stepped up a gear here, because do you notice that with the shadows and the rituals, he basically says that they're empty. But these super spiritual practices at their worst can disconnect us from the head, from Christ himself. Now, the most striking line when we first read this is this idea of worship of angels. But when I looked into this, many commentators think that this doesn't necessarily imply that the Colossians were literally bowing down to angels as if they were God, although perhaps they were, but rather it seems like that they believe that if you pray to angels, that they could bestow on you some sort of special knowledge. They treated them like almost like supernatural middlemen, you know, mediators between them and God, to give them some sort of spiritual boost that others didn't have. And you notice they're so confident that their spirituality is better that, again, just like the shadow chasers, they judge other people. In fact, the language used is almost like the judge in a sporting event. They disqualify others. Disqualify meaning to literally say you haven't qualified, your faith doesn't have what it takes, you don't get to step on the podium and claim the prize. Now you might be sitting here thinking, hang on a minute, spiritual experiences aren't an issue, are they? And you notice Paul doesn't say to the Colossians, warning against visions themselves. I mean, Paul himself had visions, but he's clearly warning them against the way it's being used here as some sort of phony pathway to God that they use to disqualify others. So what is the equivalent then of this today? Well, I think there's a couple things. First of all, there's still a temptation, I think, for us to have mediators. If we look at the Catholic Church, sadly, they still teach people that you can pray to Mary or to saints or you go to your priest, and they're all literal mediators. They may not necessarily worship Mary, but they certainly pray to her, believing that she has some special avenue to God that we don't have. And even within the Protestant Church, I have friends and people I've known who have been previously to other churches that have a really unhealthy fascination with angels, with angelic beings in the angelic realms, in a really unhealthy way. But even outside of those perhaps more obvious examples, hopefully we're not worshipping angels, but I think we can still go down the same mindset as these super spiritual folks who are causing trouble in the Colossian church. If you spent any time on the internet, you would have seen those clickbait kind of adverts. You know, you won't believe what Oprah's daughter looks like now, you know, that kind of nonsense. And a lot of them seem to promise you some secret method that only they can offer. You know, 10 secrets to losing weight fast, 7 ways to make 100K in 1 month, 5 things they don't want you to know about X. And I think what these things reflect is the mindset we are in our culture right now, which is we want a quick boost, a quick fix, a quick boost to our finances, a quick boost to our health or our physical appearance. And it can be very tempting for our faith to become like that. You see, the internet can be a great tool to access lots of amazing teaching, but of course it can also be, sadly, somewhere where we can get suckered into prosperity preaching, to false teaching, to things that offer us the spiritual equivalent of like a fad diet or an online scam. As an example, I was reading recently about some prominent Christians who practice grave sucking. They lie on the graves of prominent dead Christians, and they believe that they can suck up the anointing that those Christians receive, they believe. It's crazy, right? I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. It's almost as if they think that Jesus himself is not enough. They need something more. That's what the super spiritual are telling us. And do you notice that Paul says people who do this are often puffed up and prideful? I mean, it's no wonder, isn't it? If you think you've got some secret extra way, you've got this little boost that no one else knows about, of course you're going to start to look at other people and go, oh, you know, they just haven't experienced the things I've... Oh, their faith isn't really... Oh, it's a real shame, you know, that condescending kind of thing. That's what I'm envisaging here. But of course you'll feel that way if you think you've got some secret that no one else knows about. And Paul was clear that if we go down this path, it can lead to serious consequences. We get detached from the head, from Jesus himself. Jesus warned of something similar in John 15, verse 5 to 6. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. See, connection to Christ, the head, the vine. If we're not connected to that, we wither and we die. Serious stuff. Serious stuff. But what's the solution that Christ gives us? What does Paul say is actually the right way? Well, I think we can infer that actually from Paul saying that you disconnect from the head, what is the alternative here? Well, go to the source over super spirituality. In the Message translation, it puts it this way in verse 19. It says, they're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flow through us. He is the head and we are the body. We can grow up healthy in God only as he nourishes us. We can go to the source directly. No mediators, no tricks, no quick boost. We don't need a mediator to speak to God because we have Jesus. Jesus himself says in that famous passage in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You don't have to go through these other avenues to get extra stuff. You are complete in Christ. If anything tells you need some extra way to get to God, then steer clear. When we pray, we can go directly to Jesus. It's really simple. When we pray, we go directly to Jesus. No angels, no mediators. And it may seem obvious, but if we're not sure if something is true or phony, you know what we have? We have the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In the Bible course we're doing in our small groups, it says that it described the Word of God like a spirit level, you know, the thing you use to make sure your shelves and everything is straight. Test everything against the Bible. You have a picture or a word given to you, test it against the Bible. You're not sure about something you saw someone say online, test it against the Bible. If you're not sure about anything I say today, test it against the Bible. We know the Bible is our sure foundation. It gives us all that we need to be corrected and for discernment. We know that our God is not a changing God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same God in the New Testament that we're reading about here, that Paul describes, as he is today. So if anyone tells you there's some new trick that no one knew before, no, our God is the same. He is the same God here. And all we need is to connect with the head, with Christ, through prayer and through reading his word. It's as simple as that. So choose substance over shadows and go to the source rather than seeking out super spirituality. And the third thing I think that Paul warns the Colossian church about, and we should take heed as well, is don't step back into slavery. So let's read again from verse 20. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The final issue relates to something that seems to be quite common in the early church if you look at a lot of Paul's writings, which is this idea of Gnosticism. So this idea that the body is the problem. The body itself is what's causing us the issues, the flesh. And so to keep it under control, we have to deny things to our body. When Paul talks here about severity to the body, I think he's talking about them denying themselves food or drink, abstaining from specific food and drink, or just having none at all. Self-flagellation, you know, the kind of beating yourself, hurting yourself. You still see it, sadly, in some places today where overly zealous Christians will get themselves crucified to try and emulate what Christ did and feel what he felt. It's this idea of punishing yourself. But Paul says we have already died to the elemental spirits of the world. That is, died to religion, died to these religious things, because we died with Christ to sin. So sin's grip on us has been broken, yet so often we re-enslave ourselves by trying to take physical steps to fix what is ultimately a spiritual problem. Now, it can be easy to think that denying ourselves will always be a good thing, surely. You know, it's like when you're a kid, you eat your vegetables and you know it doesn't taste nice, but you should eat them anyway, right? Because you know it's good for you. It's a good principle. However, that doesn't mean that everything that doesn't taste good is good for you. If I sat and ate tuna all day, I mean, I would hate it. I would absolutely hate it, but I would still put on weight. It wouldn't be healthy. I'd be miserable and fat. It's the same way. We create these self-imposed rules for ourselves sometimes, but often they just re-enslave us in a new way. We go from being enslaved by our body to being enslaved by the rule. And do you notice that the word asceticism, which means false humility, appears again? So clearly the super spiritual, who it talks about asceticism, and the super strict fall into this same trap. They want to appear humble through their actions. Yet in both cases, they end up doing the opposite of what they intend. Do you notice that? By trying to connect with God through these additional ways, the super spiritual end up actually disconnecting from him, Paul says. And these super strict types are trying to free themselves from being slaves to their body, but they're actually ending up re-enslaving themselves to their own rules, which ironically have no value, Paul says, in stopping the desires of the flesh. But once again, it can be really tempting, can't it, to go back into these rules, to create these self-imposed rules for ourselves. The Israelites, of course, famously coming out of Egypt, really, you know, were kind of on a massive high. Moses had led them out, and then almost immediately started whining and saying, "We might as well be back in Egypt, slaves again." As soon as they realized they had to walk to the promised land, that it would cost them something, and that actually that it would require a lot of faith, trusting God for things, they just wanted to go back into slavery in Egypt. Multiple times they said this. And sometimes we can feel that same way. We want to return to the comfort of just having rules, having a clear boundary of this or that. And it kind of feels a lot easier, doesn't it, than having to have faith and having to wrestle with things. And yet Paul says, what are you doing? Jesus has set you free from this bondage, and yet your actions are those of people who are still submitting to the ways of the world. So if these rules, as Paul put it, have no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh, what does? And again, the alternative that we have in Christ is we can choose the Spirit over slavery. The primary role of the Spirit, when you look at the Bible, is to help us live as followers of Christ. Jesus explains it this way when he talks about sending the Holy Spirit in John 14 from verse 15. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then in verse 26, he reiterates, "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." I think often we can think of the Holy Spirit as this thing that only really sort of pops up in super spiritual moments, when we need the miraculous or we need some sort of spiritual action. But actually Jesus describes it as something that dwells with us and is in us. And he specifically says in verse 26 that it will help us to bring to mind truth and help us to understand his word, so the Bible. The Spirit is what will set us free, not these self-imposed rules that are supposed to deal with temptation. Do you notice that in Galatians, when Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit, what he says they actually are? So does he say that they are certain festivals and those sorts of things? Does he say that they're some super spiritual signs and wonders? Does he say it's following certain rules? No, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, the fruit of the Spirit, the outworking of the Holy Spirit, to know the Holy Spirit is working in us, is to see a change in our character and in our mindset. See, overcoming these desires, these indulgences of the flesh, is not about going outside in, but starting inside out. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. The issue is not out here. The issue is our heart. But that's where the Holy Spirit dwells, and the Holy Spirit is the one that can help us and work on that. So we might be convicted to change behaviours still, but it has to always start with the Spirit. So choose the Spirit over slavery. So in conclusion, I think there are three things that Paul is warning the Colossian church about. He's giving them this idea of discerning what they should or shouldn't engage with. And he says to them, don't choose shadows, choose substance over shadows. Don't seek out super spirituality, but go to the source over super spirituality. And don't be enslaved again, choose the Spirit over slavery. Now, do you notice that all these things that Paul warns them about have the same thing in common? They're sending the same message, that you are not complete. You need more. You need these rituals. You need these super spiritual experiences. You need these extra rules to control yourself. But the truth is that Christ is sufficient. Paul's spiritual safeguarding and discernment here is telling them to be wary of anything that tells us that Christ is not enough. We are complete in Christ. He is sufficient for all our spiritual needs. Remember, shadows are empty, but the substance in Christ brings fullness. Super spirituality disconnects us, but the source, Christ, connects us to God. And slavery is going backwards, while the Spirit is what takes us forwards. So just a quick challenge for us today to reflect on. What empty shadows might we be chasing? What unhealthy spiritual practices should we be steering clear from? And what self-imposed rules and strongholds have we potentially created? The challenge for us today is to let Christ be sufficient and let nothing else, let no one else tell us that we need something extra to draw our attention away from Him. So let's accept, church, that Christ is sufficient. In Him, you are complete. And you can live in the freedom that this brings and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you without fear and without condemnation.